We want to consider verses 21 to 28, the story or the narrative there. But in verses 23 to 25 we read, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone, for what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him." Located in the northwest of Galilee, there lay the well-known and well-used city of Capernaum. Beginning his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ was to make the city of Capernaum his temporary headquarters. The city itself was guarded night and day by Roman soldiers, and seeking to remove the Roman prejudice from the Jewish people, we find the commander of the Roman army, he had his people build a synagogue there in the midst of Capernaum. As it was a local synagogue where the scriptures were read and the scriptures were taught and the scriptures were explained, it was most definitely a house of instruction. Worshippers would gather there on the Sabbath day, and they would gather within its walls to be taught and also to worship the Lord. As Christ was busily engaged in his ministry, and just starting out really on his earthly ministry, we find that he suddenly realized that the Sabbath day was fast approaching. In verse 21, we then find the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating what he would later explain when we read of him stating that he came to fulfill the law and not to destroy it. Christ, of course, wanted to keep the law, and he did keep the law. And so he felt that compulsion. He felt that desire deep within his soul to get to the house of God on the Sabbath day. You'll notice there that it uses the word straightway. The word, it has the idea of urgency, of speediness. It seems that Christ, he dropped absolutely everything when he realized the Sabbath was fast approaching, and straightway, urgently, he ensured that he got to the house of God. As he approached this synagogue, news began to spread that Christ was gracing this house of worship with his presence. Hearing the glad tidings, the minister, the servant of the Lord on that occasion, as he had just got down the scrolls and placed them on his lectern and was about to read out of those scrolls, seeing the Lord Jesus walk into the meeting, he gladly stepped aside and let Christ take reins of the meeting. We find that as he then took reins of the meeting and began to lead the meeting and open up and expound the Word of God, there was another man who walked into the house of God on that occasion. Here we find that there was a demon-possessed man, and he was there in the meeting. And as Christ began to preach, and as Christ began to teach this demon, he began to shout out things at Christ, even during the meeting. But we thank the Lord that this didn't put Christ off, because we find that he then cast the unclean spirit out of the man, and that man went home from church a completely different man. You see, the example of Christ is not cancelled, it is still compulsory. We are to be found in the house of God on in the day of God, around the Word of God. Oh, as it was Christ's urgency and Christ's desire to get to the house of God on the Sabbath day, as he straightway made it his urgency, his one thing that he had to do that day. Oh, I wonder, do you have that urgency coming to the house of God? Don't think that it has been set aside for us today. It is not. It is still binding upon us. And you think about it. As this man entered into the Sabbath, or into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he left church, he left the house of God, a completely different individual. And that is the purpose of the Sabbath day. That is the purpose of worshipping God and God and his house on his day. It is that you go out, that you leave the house of God completely different to when you came in. If you're a believer, that you leave this place challenged, sanctified, cut as it were to the very bone by the word. And if you're not yet a Christian, that you leave these doors completely changed, completely transformed, both in this life and in the next. Oh, what a joy. What a joy for Christ to go to the house of God and to teach the scriptures, and then this man walking in the door to see him completely changed. What a joy it must have been for Christ that day to cast out the unclean spirit, to cast out this demon, and to see someone leave the synagogue completely different. Completely different as to how they entered. And so this morning I want for a brief moment just to consider Christ casting out the demon on the Sabbath. Casting out the demon on the Sabbath. Thinking about this demon, I want you to notice firstly here the domination of the demon. The domination of the demon. Verse 23 and 24 we read, "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?'" The word "with" there in verse 23, it could also be equally read in the Greek as "in." In. So you could read it this way. There was a man in an unclean spirit. The demon was in the man, but the man was also in the demon. Now you think about it. When you're in something, you're completely surrounded by it. For example, I'm sure many of you today, you came to the house of God in a car. And you drove in that car. You were a passenger in that car. You're completely surrounded and controlled by that car. And here we see a man who was in an unclean spirit. What happened to him? Well, very simply, a demonic spirit, a spirit straight from the devil himself, he entered into this man and he took complete control of this man. How do we know that? Well, it controlled his very speech. Verse 24, the demon crying out from this man, he told Christ to leave us alone. So here's a man who is completely controlled, completely dominated, completely captivated by an unclean spirit. And did you notice how this spirit, how this demon is described? It's described as absolutely unclean. In other words, there was no cleanliness in it. There was nothing good about this demon. Of course, he came from the devil. And the devil is absolutely depraved. There is nothing good. There is nothing beautiful. Nothing holy about the devil. And so here's a man. And he is possessed, dominated by a spirit of uncleanness. And while sin defiles you, it also begins to dominate you. Apart from God's grace, it has complete sway in your life. This morning, if you live a life apart from Christ, then you're just like this man. Sin, it enters into your life. It takes complete control of your life. It dominates the very thoughts that you have, the choices you make, your character. It affects your feelings. It affects your words. It completely dominates your entire being. Oh, see this man as a picture of a fallen sinner. One who is completely captivated and dominated by sin. Indeed, in Romans chapter 7, Paul writing to the church there, he stated in verses 14 and 15, "We know that this law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not." The verb "sold" there, it's very interesting. It comes from a root noun in the original, meaning a merchantman. You think of it, the picture is of the man who goes about and sells his goods in various marketplaces. He is a merchant man. It was his habit to do so. His habit to sell goods. His habit to market goods. And how does Paul describe himself? Sold under sin. A merchant man to sin. It was his complete habit to sin. As if to back that up, he said, that which I do, I allow not. That I would, that do I not. In other words, the good that he wanted to do, he couldn't. And the evil that he did, he didn't want to do. Why was this the case? Because he was completely controlled, completely dominated in sin before Christ intervened in his life. You see, while sin contaminates, it also captivates. It ensnares and dominates the life. Oh, this morning, still not saved? I wonder, do you understand this? I want you to really understand what it means to be a sinner. Yes, you have freedom of choice. You came here today, and it was by a choice. But at the same time, whenever you do good, there is always evil that is present within you. In other words, the very good that you do, it is dominated, it is controlled by a depraved heart. And by a will that is in bondage to sin. So what does this mean? This means given the choice, while you may choose to do good, there's always the taint of sin there. There is always the action is always tarnished by sin. Sin dominates the very being. I suggest to you something. If a lion is in a cage, and you want to feed the lion, and you set before a lion a bowl of vegetables, and then you set before the lion a bowl of meat, what's the lion going to go for? The lion is always going to go for the meat. Why is it going to go for the meat? Well, it is because it is part of who it is. It doesn't like the vegetables. It will always choose the meat because it is part of his constitution. And you know, man's sinful constitution is like this. Yes, we are given freedom of choice, but we always will choose a sin. And even when we choose to do good, it will always be tarnished with sin. Why? Because like this man, our wills are bent. They are dominated by sin. Oh, see yourself like this man today. If you're not saved, dominated by an unclean spirit. Captivated, in control, or controlled by this spirit. The domination of the demon. But I want you to notice secondly here, the devastation of the demon. It's devastation, verse 26, we read, when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The word torn here can be misleading. Rather than referring to physically tearing the man, as it states in verse 26, it has the idea of a convulsion, of a spasm. And this spasm was so strong, it was literally like tearing this man in two. In Luke's account, it helps us to understand what's happening here. In Luke 4, he states that it left him no hurt, but thrown him down. In other words, this man had a spasm as he was there in the meeting, in the synagogue, and it literally convulsed him across the room. But it didn't outwardly harm him. So it was like it was tearing him, but not physically. He wasn't harmed or he wasn't hurt by it. But I want you to see this. It was always the design of this demon, of this unclean spirit, to harm this man. To devastate this man. To ruin his life. Maybe, yes, he didn't experience any hurt when he was convulsed forward. But it was always the desire of the demon to do so. It was always the desire of the unclean spirit to do this man harm and potentially even kill him altogether. And you know, sin is like this. Whilst it defiles you and dominates you, it also will destroy you. It completely ruins the soul. Sin is not a trifle thing. It is not a thing to be played with. And perhaps you're saying to me this morning, well, I have no outward scars from sin. Yet I suggest to you that all the while, sin is working within. It will never do you any good. Always pulling at you, always chipping away at you. Even like this man. Maybe it sometimes appears outwardly, like this man had the convulsion. Maybe there are times when you display your sin. And it, as it were, comes forward, and it's very, very open. Very, very blatant, very flagrant. Sometimes it's like that, but other times it's not. But remember this. All the while, it is the design of sin and the devil to destroy you, to tear your life into pieces, to completely ruin your life. James reminds us of this. And he states in James 1 verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In the original Greek, there is a medical play on words. It refers to the process of childbirth. The verb conceive there, it refers to the conception of the child. While the verb finished, it refers to the act of actually giving birth. How does James describe sin? Well, he states when it is born, when it gives birth, it brings forth death. And it's not speaking here of physical death or spiritual death. It's actually speaking about life. In other words, it's speaking about a deathly existence, an empty existence, a hollow existence in life. Sin, when it is born, it brings forth a deadly, a terrible, a ghastly life. You see, while sin dirties the life and destroys the life, it also deadens the life. It brings pain and misery, even in life. And you know, you could go on like this man and be alive and physically well. But all the while, sin working within, you can live a dead and a hollow life. Because sin will always take you down the ways and path of death. And it will lead to a deadly and a ghostly existence. You think about it. The ghost, there's no substance to it. There's nothing really there of substance. And yes, you can live life and go on about your business, but sin, when it is present and prevalent in the life's hollow. You have nothing to live for. No purpose, no drive, not living for the Lord, not living for the very purpose you've been created. You know, I heard a story about a little boy one day who was all ready and dressed for church. He's absolutely chuffed to bits. He was first. Mum and Dad were still getting ready, and they were still getting the other boys and girls ready. He was sitting waiting in the living room, and he got a little bit bored waiting on everybody. So he decided he would go outside and do a good turn, and he decided he would wash his dad's car. His dad had been complaining the day before about his car being dirty, didn't want to go to church with a dirty car. So the little boy thought, well, I'll put my time to good use. I'll help Dad. He rustled around the garden, he found an old dirty rag, and it was full of stones and grime and dirt. And he then took the old rag and he began to wash or wipe the car with it. Of course, then the dad came out, he saw the paintwork completely botched, the car far dirtier than when the young boy started. And it reminds us that sin is just like this. Because even when we do our very best, there is always pain. There are always the stains, the scratches, the scrapes of sin. And here's what happened. Sin, this unclean spirit, it entered into this man and it tore him. Threw him forward in the house of God. The domination of the demon, the devastation of the demon. I think we notice thirdly here the dialogue of the demon. Verse 24, Christ entering into conversation with him, we read that he responded, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Sensing that Christ was present, this began to stir the demon within the man. Now we see in this verse that this demon was very orthodox. He believed in the purity of Christ and the deity of Christ. He states, "I know who thou art. I know who you are. You're Jesus, the Holy One of God." He recognized that this was Christ. This was the sinless, spotless Son of God. He also realized that he was the Son of God, that He was the deity, or He was God the Son, that He believed in the deity of Christ, that God or Christ was indeed God. However, I want you to see what accusation this man threw at Christ. He stated, "Art thou come to destroy us?" And notice that word "us." Because in verse 23, it's described as an unclean spirit, singular. There was only one spirit within the man. But in verse 24, he asked the question, "Art thou come to destroy us?" Who's the us he's speaking about here? Well, the us is both him, the demon, and also the man that the demon is in. And so what is he basically saying? Well, he's saying this. You've come to this synagogue to destroy me as a demon, and also to destroy the life of this man that I'm in. Do you see it? So here's a man. Believes, is orthodox in his belief, believes in the purity, the humility, the deity of Christ. And yet, he is accusing Jesus Christ of coming to destroy his very life. And it reminds you this morning that you can believe in Christ and yet still belittle Christ. Orthodoxy, whilst it is good, is not salvation. Because you could be in here this morning and believe the same things that the demon believed. You can believe that Christ is sinless. You can believe in his purity. That he could not sin, neither did not sin. You can also believe in his humanity and his deity. You can believe that he is the Son of God. You can believe all of these things, and yet in the very back of your mind, have this thought racing through. If I become a Christian, Christ will destroy my life. He'll wreck my life. He'll ruin my life. He will ask me to do this and to do that. He will ask me to give up this and to give up that. All the while, yes, orthodox in your belief, yet actually thinking that if you come to Christ, that you'll destroy, he'll destroy your life. And how far from the truth that is. You say to me, well, prove it, preacher. Prove it. Prove it that Christ will come and will give me an abundant life. Well, Christ uses these very words in John 10, verse 10, concerning himself. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And in this context, he's speaking of those who come to destroy the life. Speaks of the thief. Speaks of the robber breaking in. And of course, that is what they do. When they break into a house or a situation, they're not there to build up and to fix. They're there to destroy. And in this context, he says, I'm not like that. I'm not like the thief. I'm not like the robber. I am not come to steal, to kill, nor to destroy. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You see, in Christ and salvation, you're not at a loss. You're at a gain. You gain life more abundant. You know, when you're contemplating and considering salvation, and you even believe all that Scripture reveals about Christ, you can have this thought and this notion running through the back of your mind, if I become a Christian, my life will be so much worse, you know. Things will be so much more difficult. Life, I won't be able to do the things that I want to do. I won't be able to do the things that I used to do. I'll lose out on fun and friends and maybe even family. It'll destroy my life. But that is not right. Because Christ, when he enters the life, he gives that sense of peace. He gives that sense of assurance. Of course, he is the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. He'll be with you. He'll also grant you in those times of difficulty grace to stand for him. And rather than destroying your life, he will actually give you a life. And we find that this was the dialogue that the man, the demon, entered into with Christ. The domination, the devastation, the dialogue. Notice lastly here the discharge of the demon. Verses 25 and 26 we read that Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now when Christ first appeared, the demon asked Christ to leave both him and the man alone. You see, he realized that he was no match for the Holy One of Israel. He was no match for the one who was actually God. And when Christ despised this demon-possessed man, he showed absolute authority over him. Notice what he said to him. He said, hold your peace. And then he cast out the devil from him. There was two things that Christ did there. He said, hold your peace to the demon. And then after the devil held his peace, or the demon held his peace, then he cast the demon out of the man. The phrase, hold thy peace, in the original text, it comes from a verb which means to be muzzled. To be muzzled. You think about a dog. Whenever you muzzle the dog, what are you doing? You're removing its ability and its power to bite. You're not slaying the dog per se. No, you're just restraining it. You're just restricting the dog and its ability. And whenever Christ said to this demon, hold thy peace or be muzzled, that is really what he was doing. He was showing this demon, look, you no longer have control. You no longer have authority. You no longer have power over this man. And after that, after he subdued the demon and his influence in the man's life, then he cast him completely from the man. And in salvation, Christ not only removes the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but he then removes the very presence of sin. He removes sin altogether. Because what happened to this man is a picture of what happens in the gospel. What does Christ do? Well, he says to your sin, hold your peace, be muzzled. Whenever you accept Christ as your Savior, yes, you still have sin in your life, but what does Christ do? Christ puts a muzzle on its influence. He stops its bark. He stops its bite. You become more aware of who God is, and you gradually become more holy. And after that, yes, you may know the joy of sins forgiven, but after that, when you enter the very gates and shores of heaven, then sin's presence is removed altogether. Just like this demon was then cast completely out of the man. No more demon within the man. So it is with you this morning. This is what Christ does. It's a picture of the gospel. He removes the power of sin first, and then he removes the very presence of sin. We were singing in that wonderful hymn just before we came to consider God's word, with the spirits of just men made perfect. And that is a quote from the book of Hebrews. You think about it. Just men, righteous men, and their spirits or their souls, where are they? Well, they are perfect. They are perfect in heaven. And so this morning you can enter into heaven with those who are already there and who are already perfect. Why? Because the presence of sin is completely removed. And you can know what this man knew. You can know the removal of the very presence and prevalence of sin in your life. Christ casting out the demon on the Sabbath day. May God bless his word to your hearts and lives this morning.